When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you, Micah. That was excellent. You can preach next Sunday if you want. So how many of you like movies? Put a hand up. You like movies. It's been ages since I've gone to a movie in the theaters, probably because I have a three-year-old. Doesn't work out very well. But I like movies, comedies, dramas, and especially documentaries. And so no matter their kind, no matter what movie you're watching, all movies obviously have beginnings and endings. And typically, I think that's usually where the action is packed at the beginning of a movie to get us hooked at the start, and then at the end to bring us the story to a surprising and satisfying close. But in the middle of the movie, like most stories, a lot of time is spent on character development. It's the raw action that kind of slows down a little bit, and we get to know the main characters better, and that's when the characters tell us what they're about, often in their own words. And the story of Jesus, you can think of it as being just like a movie. Take Matthew's gospel. Jesus is born, leaves Bethlehem with his family, and then returns to Nazareth, gets baptized, is declared the Son of God, gets tempted by Satan, recruits the disciples, and begins his healing ministry all in the first four chapters of Matthew. That's a lifetime of action jam-packed into a couple of scenes. But if you read Scripture with the eyes of a moviegoer, you should be hooked by now, or at least interested in knowing what's coming next. Jesus grabs our attention like everyone else, and the crowds are pouring in from all of the local villages to catch a glimpse of Jesus. They want to know what he's all about, but Jesus is still concentrating on his disciples, where we find ourselves in the story of Scripture this morning. And he climbs up a little mountain to get some space, sits down, and the disciples follow suit. And finally, Jesus begins to speak. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's the first of eight Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. And as you know, the Beatitudes kick off the famous Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. The core teachings here in the middle of the movie are when his character begins to come into clear focus. The Beatitudes give us our first taste of Jesus' message. Beatitude is a funny word. We don't use it in everyday conversation. And it comes from this Latin word, beatitudo, a word that was originally coined in Latin to describe a state of being remarkably blessed, blessed beyond belief. In his writings, the famous theologian Thomas Aquinas often likened this state of being remarkably blessed to entering heaven. He called it the beatific vision. It's for him, salvation is an eternal contemplation of this beatific vision. When we are brought into everlasting union with God in heaven, we enter a state of perfect blessedness, ultimately happiness, that transcends anything that we could experience on our own in this world. We are blessed beyond belief forever and ever. So in Matthew's Gospels, the Beatitudes tell us what life is like in the kingdom of God. It's an upside-down kingdom. The values that run this world are reversed in God's kingdom. For those who are dismissed by this world, for those who are As one person says, the wretched of the earth, for those who are searching for something more beyond the shallowness of today's values, the Beatitudes are good news. So over the next 2 months, we're going to work our way through the Beatitudes. And as we reflect on a new Beatitude each Sunday, I hope that we catch a greater vision of what life in God's kingdom looks like. And I hope we come to know the depth by which God desires to bless us, redeem us, liberate us, and encourage us. And I hope we are able to go further in our journey with Christ together. Now, I remember being in my latter teenage years, maybe 17 years old, and becoming interested, as some 17-year-olds do, let's say that, in reading the Bible. And I grew up in the church and among many people of serious faith, but I was never very good at Bible memory in Sunday school. I used to get like really nervous when we would have to do that. And I wasn't much of a reader. And so the Bible just really intimidated me. And I was turned off by it. And I think the Bible can be so confusing and complex when you are new to it. But I wanted to deepen my relationship with Christ at the time. I wanted to explore my faith, which was really becoming kind of a struggle for me. So I dusted off an old Bible and took a stab at it. And I started in the Gospel of Matthew. And I got to the Beatitudes here in chapter 5, and lo and behold, the light sort of went off, and for a couple reasons. Now, if you find the Bible difficult like I did, you find it to be a confusing ride. The Beatitudes are the basics, kind of like training wheels. They're a great place to start for me. But the other reason that the light suddenly went on here is due to where they begin, which is where we are this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When the story of Scripture intersects with the story of our lives, we can see God at work in us. And I read that Beatitude at a time when I was poor in spirit. It's a time where I was losing interest in a lot of things that once gave me joy. I was becoming disconnected from relationships. I was losing interest in life. And like a lot of kids in their late teenage years, I was feeling pretty lost. And I can even feel that as I remember that experience many years ago. But when I read that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," I discovered new hope that God still saw me in that time of suffering. I realized that I wasn't abandoned by God, but that God was with me in the pain. God cared about me. God desired something better for me than what I was experiencing at that time. And I began to sense that just maybe I was onto something, that the Spirit of God was beginning to stir in my life. And I sense God beginning to transform my pain. And we all know that pain is an unavoidable part of being human. And there are seasons of life when we feel poor in spirit. And that's part of the deal. And we all experience that differently. What really matters, I think, is how we choose to reconcile with that. Do we bury it and let it pile up until it takes over our life? Or can we acknowledge it and give it over to God for transformation? One thing that does seem clear to me is that pain that is not transformed is transmitted. You may be someone who was the victim of another person's pain. Someone else's pain was transmitted to you. It became your pain. Whatever it might be that caused you pain, whatever it might be that caused you to be poor in spirit, it's nothing for you to be ashamed of. And it's not beyond the reach of God's desire to transform it. And that's the pattern of the gospel. God takes darkness and turns it into life. God takes despair and turns it into hope. God takes death and turns it into life. And Jesus shows us this very pattern for the first time in the Beatitudes. We in the Beatitudes witness the absurdity of the gospel. It's absurd, no doubt, to say that blessed are the poor in spirit. But the Beatitudes make no effort to hide us from this counterintuitive absurdity. The kingdom of God takes the ways of the world and turns them upside down. The wisdom of this world, as Paul comes to say later on, is foolishness in God's sight. Now, true as that is, we have to be careful to recognize that Jesus isn't glossing over pain and suffering that comes from being poor in spirit. Jesus is not saying that being poor in spirit is actually a good thing in and of itself. It's never a good thing. Let's be clear about that. Yet the longer that I live and learn and experience this world, the more I've come to see that suffering can be a portal to a deeper awakening. In one form or another, that's a concept that appears in many spiritual traditions, and probably because there's truth to it, I think. But I also think that it starts with our readiness to come to terms and recognize and reconcile with our pain. We live in a world that values and rewards strength and power and the appearance of success. And we are encouraged to bury and hide our suffering. We don't want to look weak. That's always also caught up in gender norms. But it's a harmful trap. And we end up suffering in silence. But we don't have to. Now, we're on the cusp of basketball season here. I skip pretty fast through football, and I'm already on to basketball. And it reminded me this week, I was inspired last year during a professional basketball game when a player named Kevin Love, who plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers, he's one of the best athletes in the world, an Olympian, an all-star, everything. He left the court in the middle of a game, just walked off, didn't call timeout, nothing. Something that never happens. He actually had a sudden anxiety attack. And he said later on that he had suffered anxiety attacks for a long time, and he attributed it to his struggle with depression. But it was never something that happened to him in the midst of competition, in front of thousands of people, which he had done for almost most of his life. But what happened next was really powerful. He acknowledged his suffering publicly. He could have just went in the locker room and said he had a sprained ankle or something, but he didn't do that. And he named the negative stigma that our culture associates with mental illness. And he was reflective about the ways that he was conditioned as a male athlete to project an outward image that didn't always reflect what was going on inside, internally. And now he's raising awareness about mental health in sports, but also in society at large. And he used his platform that came to him through this public anxiety attack to address realities of mental health. And now other players and athletes are sharing their story. He wasn't alone. This year, the NBA even made it a requirement for every team to have a mental health professional on their staff. And as Love has done interviews about this and has reflected on it, he talks about it as a kind of awakening that happened to him. And it began when he was able to acknowledge and reconcile with this suffering. When we allow ourselves to follow our suffering to a place of awakening, I believe it can be transformed and used in service of others. Pain transformed into new perspective and new purpose rather than buried or transmitted. And I wonder today if this is close to what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Just like the Beatitudes, suffering has a way of radically transforming our view of the world. It's a way of removing the masks that we wear to hide. Suffering has a way of making us look in the mirror and tell the truth about who we are and what we really value. In other words, suffering can wake us up. And maybe that's a blessing. But so much of what I'm saying here, and I'm going to be saying over the next, for as long as I preach at this church, hinges on our image of God. And my heart breaks for folks who still live with an image of God who is some distant, punitive, or angry judge-like character. If that's your image of God, and this happens, you are more likely to believe that God doesn't care about your suffering. At best, and at worst, you are more likely to believe that God is causing your suffering as some kind of punishment. If that's your image of God, let it go. Because the God who is being revealed in Jesus is a God who is in solidarity with us when we are suffering and poor in spirit. And if we know that God is love and God is fully present with us, we know that God desires to transform our pain. If we know that God is love and is fully present with us, we know that God can use our pain and awaken us to newfound perspective and purpose, and often put us in service of others, which is what God wants to do with us. And in that way, perhaps our suffering is transformed into a blessing. And maybe we catch a vision of God's kingdom. Now, as I close this morning, I want to say that I've talked some about mental health here, but when Jesus uses the phrase poor in spirit, I think he's referring to any experience that casts a shadow on our spirits and causes us to suffer. We all have experiences of being poor in spirit, and God sees all of us. God wants to transform your suffering into something that serves the kingdom. It's the pattern of the gospel, and the invitation is always on the table. In our work of faith, where we take the baton, comes when we accept that invitation, acknowledge our suffering, and place it in God's hands for transformation. Now, on its own, suffering is not a blessing. It is terrible. But if we come to a place where we are able to see it in the light of Christ, suffering can be something that awakens us. It can open our eyes to see the blessings of the kingdom in a new light. And in that way, it can be a blessing for us, one that leads us to then bless others. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.